I'm going to give you a text of scripture in just a few minutes, okay? But I want to ask you some questions first, and I want you to interact with me this morning. My voice is getting better, and those of you that know, I've been struggling for the last week and a half or so. This is a great improvement as what it was last Monday, okay? But I want to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you have ever disobeyed? Would you raise up your hand really high? Every of you have ever disobeyed? Just trying to look to see. No, leave them up. I just want to make sure the dean of students office can see and so forth. Okay, all right, with that. The truth is we all have, right? Now, here's a further question. How many of you have ever disobeyed and justified the disobedience either before or after the disobedience? You justified it in some way in your mind or whatever. Okay, again, most of us. The people who didn't raise their hand are asleep. That's why they didn't do that, okay? Now, have you ever claimed obedience when you've really been disobedient? Anybody ever done that with your parents or whatever? You know, probably most of us have done that as well, right? You know, there's a little children's song, and it really is a shame that it's regulated to children, but it is, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. That's a powerful thought, really. And we should not regulate that just to children, by the way. That's true for us as well. This morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled Rational Obedience. I preached this message here in chapel before, and then I got to thinking about the number of people that probably heard that, and there are very few in this room that's probably heard it before. But I think it's one that needs to be revisited periodically. Young people, our tendency, every single person in this room, that includes faculty members, our tendency, our sin tendency is to disobey. And we even want to work through the justifications of that disobedience. Now, if you're sitting here this morning rather smugly about how you don't disobey, let me remind you that right up here on the corner where the sign of the college is a sign that says STOP. Right? And if you don't STOP, you just disobeyed a law. Now, all of you are like, what's that? Right? That's right. Gone to meddling, right? But here's the deal. What do we do when we blow through that stop sign and we yield at it instead of stop at it, right? Because that's what, let's be honest, you're like, we say what to ourselves? Everybody's doing it. Nobody was coming. It's a country town. After all, I'm not going to get a ticket anyway. Because those are great reasons to obey. Now, you're like, seriously? You're going to do that? Can I tell you, the Lord worked in my heart. This is not a message that I'm just preaching to you. Many, many years ago, okay? My oldest daughter is, I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but she is 33. She'll be 34 this year. And she was under 10 when this story came about. So that'll tell you how long ago it's been. We were in Ryan's or some one of those all-you-can-eat restaurants here in Shelby. And on those restaurants, it has a little plaque that says, children 10 and under must be accompanied by an adult. Okay? Well, I understand that, but my children are more mature than the average child. Therefore, they don't have to be accompanied by an adult. They can go up there by themselves. You know what that is? That's disobedience. You're like, well, that guy don't have to tell me what I can do and what I can't do with my children. You don't have to go in his restaurant either. But if you choose to go in his restaurant, you have to obey his rules. And the fact is, as I'm working through this in my own mind, the Holy Spirit of God just convicted me that, hey, there's a lot of times in my life that I don't obey simple obedience. And can I tell you, it can lead to tragic results. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. I want to talk to you this morning about the character of Saul. And I want to ask this simple question. How did Saul go from being God's man, king of Israel, to asking a witch about his future and dying in essence by suicide? How'd that happen? Can I tell you? It started because he did not obey. I'm going to take you to two stories this morning. I'm going to read some lengthy passage of scripture. And it's pretty simple this morning. This thought, you must obey. You must obey. You're like, but I'm not always going to agree with authority. Duh. Like, hello. I'm not going to ask you how many disagree with the rules here. I'm not going to ask the faculty members how many of them disagree with some of the rules. Right? I mean, like, of course we don't always agree with all the rules. That's the whole point, is kind of that, right? Adam and Eve, they only had one rule. Just one. And guess what? They couldn't obey. It's pretty simple. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash and eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks, high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. By the way, in case you don't know this, he disobeyed God's word by offering this. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? I want you to notice the excuses. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not when the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Did you notice Saul made the excuses? Because of this and because of this and because of this, I was forced to disobey. After all, Samuel, you're the authority and you didn't do what you said you were going to do. And that gives me a reason to disobey. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Again, you're very familiar with this story. He's given a command specifically by God in verse 3 of chapter 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Anybody have any question about what God's saying there? Like, it's pretty clear what God wants him to do. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telmon, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. By the way, it's now up to them what is vile and refuse and what is good. That they made that determination. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, Well, then what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I mean, if you've done what God said, what is this? And Saul said, They have brought. Now, is that an accurate statement? It's not, because the Bible says Saul and the people. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, bless your heart. You're going to do something good for God, therefore it's okay. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 16, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. If you brought a guy, you didn't obey. But the people, now he's shifting blame totally, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed. Compare that with, and would not utterly destroy. It's not that he didn't know better. He knew exactly what was supposed to happen. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Young people, I want to emphasize to you this morning, as we work through these two passages of Scripture, all the things that Saul is going to do, which are pretty heinous, by the way, those were not the reasons that God removed him from being king. At this point, we have, and I want you to hear me here, in our minds, a relatively small couple of things. I mean, all he did was he offered a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to, but his motives were good. Because he wanted to pray before he goes to battle. I mean, isn't that a good thing? And then he didn't destroy everybody, but I mean, after all, isn't sacrificing to the Lord a good thing? Young people, I want you to listen to me. Anytime disobedience is involved, and then you try to ask a spiritual question, it's not spiritual. You've disobeyed. There's no cloaking of that at all. That's it. It's disobedience. So let's look at, number one, some excuses. First off, Saul believed that he was above the law. He believed that he was above the law. If you go back to chapter 13 and verse 9, Saul says, Bring me hither the burnt offering and peace offerings. And he offered them. In other words, I'm above the law because I'm in a position of, and you fill in the blank. Can I say to you, all of us, even us on faculty, I've known many a preacher who thought he was above the law. And I don't care what your position is. You are not above simply obeying what God told you to do. God's not going to say to you, oh, I understand. You're a faculty member at Ambassador. You're a pastor of a church. You were, no. Simple obedience is what God is looking for. By the way, I don't know of a faculty member doing this. I'm just saying from the top of us. And by the way, if Dr. Beal was here, he would tell you the same thing. No matter if he's the president of an institution, it doesn't matter. When we think we're above the law, we're in trouble. And guys, over and over again, I can tell you stories of men who have particularly have fallen into ministry because they convinced themselves it didn't apply to them. But it does. It does. And over again, the Bible talks about Aaron and his sons were the ones who would offer incense before the Lord. It was not Saul's place to do this. A preacher who had a great impact on me when I just got out of the Marine Corps had a dear friend, and I heard him tell this story himself. And this dear friend was an incredibly godly man, was an incredibly talented musician in all kinds of ways. He had one flaw that was obvious to everybody. Obviously, we know he was a sinner. But he would not obey the speed limit. And one night, it was raining, and he was on some dangerous roads, and he was flying. He lost control of his vehicle, and it killed him. And the truth is, God could have used him a lot longer. But because he couldn't obey a simple thing, God took him out in the process. Now, I don't know all God's reasons for that. I don't know what else was going on in his life. I just know the cause of the wreck, they said, excessive speed for the conditions. I'm above the law. Number two, Saul looked at the situation. We would call that, if you've never heard of this, situational ethics. Well, the situation dictates to me that I can do X and X and X. Again, young people, let me remind you that when God's word says it's wrong, it doesn't matter what the situation says. More and more preachers are giving in on this whole homosexual agenda and so forth because it's all become the norm. But young people, God still calls it wrong. Can I tell you? It's possible that some of us will go to jail for that stance. But it doesn't change the fact that God still calls it wrong. Now, do we have to be unkind about that? No, absolutely not. But it's wrong. By the way, God also calls lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Okay. We can't look at the situations. What are we going to do now? How are we going to work through these situations? And young people, I've said this often to guys in my class. And I think I said it last time I preached. You guys are entering ministry that is much more complicated than when I entered ministry. I could ask these men around here. Brother Bray's done a ton of counseling. Brother Bray, 30 years ago, you would not even thought about answering some of the questions these young people got to answer. It never even entered our mind. But you base what God says, not what you feel. I've had situations in which I've looked at someone that I love dearly and said to them, what you're asking me to do, I cannot do because God's word says no. And when they walked out of my office, my wife and I sat at our desk and cried. Because it hurt. But it was the right thing to do. Otherwise, it would have been compromising God's word. And I couldn't do that. But I'm going to tell you, when you look in those people's eyes and they know that they love you and they want you to do something special, and you're like, I can't do that because it's disobeying God's word. The situation would be easy to say, well, this time I think I'll go ahead and do that. No. Number three, Saul says, I had no other choice. This situation, this. Therefore, I forced myself. I had no other options. And people, again, I'm going to tell you, you're going to think that you don't have a choice. We always have choices. Some of them may be difficult. I can promise you they will be. But just because a choice is difficult, or even from a human standpoint looks impossible, doesn't mean you don't have a choice. You could obey God. You're like, right, because if I obey God, it'll all work out great. Nope. Nope. Sorry. I can give you examples in Scripture and examples practically where some people simply obeyed God and it cost them dearly. Cost them their lives, cost them a lot. So it may not always work out great. I'd love to stand up here this morning and tell you, you make the right choices, and on this earth, it's always going to work out great for you. Nope, may not. I will tell you, it'll always work out great. Because God's keeping the books. And I'm grateful for that. But it may not always turn out here. You do have a choice. Number four. He determined that his judgment determines what is wrong. His judgment. In other words, I'm not going to let God tell me what's refuse and vile and what's not. I'm going to determine that. So what we did, we kept the good, but what we determined was vile and refuse, that we destroyed. Do you see what he's doing? He's now made his own law. And he is the sovereign over his law, by the way. Young people, when we start doing that, we're disobeying. And it may not seem like a really big deal at the time, but it is. God says so. Number five, Saul said, I did obey. I did obey. Samuel says to him, Saul, didn't God, I did obey the voice of the Lord. What part of obey did you not understand? Did we say this? Well, yes. Did you do that? No. Did you obey? Yes. Well, wait a minute. Time out. Let's go back over that again. That's an argument, by the way, I expect to have with my 2-year-old. I'm not trying to disparage you today. I'm just saying that's an incredibly immature argument. I did obey. By the way, it is not until Samuel, and we stopped reading early in chapter 15, but it's not until Samuel says the kingdom's been ripped from you, does Saul say, okay, I did disobey. But if you look at that text of Scripture, his motives there weren't pure. Okay, if you want me to admit I disobeyed, I disobeyed. Come on back and sacrifice for me because I want everybody to think I'm still a good guy. That's exactly what the text lays out for us. And by the way, his life demonstrates that over and over, doesn't it? We're not going to take the time to look all into his future life. But did Saul know that David was to be king of Israel? Yes or no? He did. Did he know that was God's will? He did. So what would have been the right thing to do? Repent and step away. I was wrong. I made these decisions that were disobedient to God, and I deserve what I got. Therefore, I'm going to step aside so that God's will could be accomplished in this kingdom. But that is not what he did. And by the way, go through and look at the lives it cost because of it, including his own son, Jonathan, who I believe is one of the unsung characters in the Old Testament, an incredible man of character. He died beside his dad, by the way, young people, not because he thought his dad was right, but because he was loyal to what God had said for him. It's a good thing for us. By the way, was Samuel wrong in not showing up on time? You could make that argument if you want to. I don't know all the circumstances. If Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days, and he wasn't there in 7 days, He should have been there. Now, there's all kinds of things that could come up. It's not like he's driving a car. I mean, there's all kinds of things could come up. But listen to me. Can I tell you something? I'm going to put some guys on the spot, right? Dean of Students ever been wrong before? They have been. Oh, shock, isn't it? Academic Dean ever been wrong before? I've been wrong before. But you listen to me, young people. That is not an excuse for you to do wrong. It's not. But they did. They did. Every faculty member and staff member at this school are sinners. And we strive not to do wrong. It's not like we wake up in the morning thinking how we can exasperate you. We don't, honestly. Well, at least I don't. Some of them might. I don't know. I'm just saying, of course we're going to make the wrong judgment. Of course we didn't have all the facts at the time. But Saul thought that because Samuel didn't fulfill his word, it was okay for him not to fulfill his word. That's never an adequate excuse. You're not going to stand before God one day and say, well, if my parents had been better Christians, I would have been. You're not going to say that, young people. By the way, we on faculty and staff should be good examples. We should admit when we're wrong. But you're not going to stand before God and use us as an excuse. I'm not excusing us. You understand that, okay? I'm not saying that. And then lastly, he finished with saying, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Though the Bible clearly says it was his fault. All the people, he and the people took. But the people took. It gives you great confidence to follow a leader that always blames you for his mistakes, doesn't it? I mean, you've probably all been with some of those. And you're like, okay. What a tragedy this is, honestly. And we forget sometimes the backdrop of these stories when we quote the famous verses, and they're good verses, by the way. To obey is better than sacrifice. You understand that Samuel is saying to them, it would have been better for you to simply obey God than to offer 100,000 sheep on the altar. That's what he's saying. God wants our obedience, young people. And by the way, he connects this with witchcraft. Wow. It's iniquity and it's idolatry. It's as the sin of witchcraft. If you ever wonder what God thinks about disobedience, it's right here. We could give other examples in Scripture, couldn't we? Both bad and good of men who simply did not obey. We could go to the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Where he just told his wife, just lie a little bit. Tell him you're my sister. If you'll let that story stink into you for a little bit. If you're a girl, it ought to infuriate you. And if you're a guy, it ought to tell you that he was a wimp in this case. Because the place he put his wife into is not exactly what most women long to be in. They didn't value women in that day. Sarah's life was gravely in danger. But after Abraham's protected, that's all that really matters here. Hey, gals, don't marry a guy like that. Okay? Don't marry a guy like that. We could go to Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. This, to me, is both the saddest and humorous story in the Word of God. It's amazing. It's the story of the golden calf. And when you hear Aaron's excuses, you're like, are you serious? I mean, the Bible says that he takes all their earrings and all the gold and so forth, and he fashions it as a golden calf. But he tells his brother, well, I just threw everything in and poof, out walked his calf. I mean, that's basically what he says. The poof's in the Hebrew, I'm sure, right? It's like, are you serious? By the way, our excuses sound about that flimsy to God too. They're just flimsy. Like, Aaron, are you serious? And by the way, what happened? Israel went into debauchery. 3,000 men ended up dying. You're like, well, come on, Pastor. I mean, could Aaron have really made that big of a difference? Moses did. It was the same crowd of people that Moses led. By the way, it's the same crowd of people that when Moses comes down off the mount, he grinds this golden calf into powder, throws it on the water that's there, and makes them drink it. 1.5 to 3 million people, depending on who you look at. How does one man make that many people do anything? But he did. And it just tells me that if Aaron had said, time out, guys, God defeated all your gods in Egypt, and Moses is up there right now talking to God, and you made a verbal commitment to keep this law, we're going to stand pat until God comes back and tells us what to do. I am absolutely convinced the people would have followed him. But even if they hadn't, Aaron would have been right. Aaron would have been right. What a sad case. What about Jonah? Disobedience. Jonah, I want you to do this. Nope, not going to do that. It takes lost men to say to him, what are you doing? Matter of fact, it's interesting. I believe Jonah fully expected himself to die. God's got a sense of humor. Like, he's like, nah, it'd be easy for you to die. You're not going to die. I'm just going to let you sit in this whale until your stubbornness gets done. You ever thought why it takes him so long? 3 days and three nights. Now, please listen. I'm not adding to scripture here. I don't know that this happened. But I can just imagine Jonah saying, well, I survived the ocean and the big teeth didn't get me going down. But eventually I'm going to die because there's nothing in here that can keep me alive. And God says, want to bet? And day one passes, day two passes. And then I think Jonah might have, and again, please understand, I'm not adding to scripture here. I'm just visualizing what I think could probably happen. I think Jonah might have said to himself, God's going to keep me alive in here for the rest of my life if I don't give in to him. And God says, okay, thank you very much. Now that you're vomited up on shore, guess what I want you to do? I want you to do what I told you to do to begin with. Go obey me. We also could look at some good examples in Scripture. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I preached about that last time I preached here in Daniel chapter 3. What incredible testimony. Non-compromise. And what a great testimony they had as a result of that. Or what about Daniel himself? Okay, you could sign a law all you want to telling me I can't pray, but I'm not going to change what I've been doing my entire life. And so I'm going to keep praying. Well, it's going to cost you the lion's den. Okay, it's going to cost me the lion's den. That's fine. I'm convinced that it wouldn't have bothered Daniel one bit if he'd have hit that lion's den and they'd have killed him. He's going to get to be in heaven. Most scholars believe he was probably somewhere around 88 years old or so. At that point, you're ready to go anyway. Like, most of the stuff don't work in your body anyway. And you're like, I'm just ready to go. If it's a quick way to go, let's do it. But if not, then I'll live for God. Now, young people, over and over again in your life, you're going to be faced with this simple decision. Am I going to obey God? Or am I going to rationalize that it's okay this time to disobey. And young people, I can't tell you what it'll cost you. In the big picture, it may cost you relatively nothing, because maybe God in His mercy will choose to get you to obey it. But it may cost you dearly. It may cost you dearly when it's all said and done. The devil would love to convince you to disobey, because his fate is sealed. I used to teach my kids, and now my grandkids, I teach them the little statement, obey right away with a happy heart, even when it's hard. Obey, simply put. Right away, that's the timing of it, right? I'm going to do it immediately. Then I'm going to do it with a happy heart. I can obey, but I don't like it if I'm going to obey. And I can do all three of those, even when it's hard to do. Like when God says to you, I'm going to take your wife away and you're not to cry. I want you to lay on your side for 400 days as an illustration to the children of Israel. I want you to marry a woman of ill repute, and then you're going to buy her back. And you're going to do so as an illustration to a rebellious people. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That passage where God tells Ezekiel he's going to take his wife away. But if you read that, you could tell that they dearly loved each other. And I love this statement. So God, and this is my paraphrase, okay? God took her, and I did as I was commanded to do. Do you think he had questions? You're going to take away the desire of my very life, and God, the person that I love dearly in this world, you're going to take her away? I can't even weep over her? I would have asked why. Obedience. 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 It is the very best way to show that you believe.